Romans chapter 12, we're going to continue on with our what we've been looking at, our series, The Simplicity of the Simple Life. And we've just been talking about all of the things that are so complex in our world. It just seems like our world is moving faster, and whether you're in the church or whether you're out of the church, there just is this constant yearning. You hear people talking about the simple life and looking for a simple life. And so one of the things that we're trying to look at is just open up the scripture and to just get back to the simplicity of relationship, the simplicity of faith, the simplicity of grace. But what does that look like for us? Well, what it means is it's going to create a battle line for all of us. And so last week, Pastor Chris did an amazing job. I love his teaching. I love what he was focused on. And just, I want you to just think about it. If you're not familiar, if you're a guest with us here this morning, this is what we've been doing. We've been been addressing the simplicity of the simple life. Chris said the greatest privilege that we have as human beings is a personal relationship with Father God through Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. Just allow that to just resonate once again. Spiritual gifting and the health of the church, as he said last week, it happens individually because we make a choice of grace through faith, and then it happens together. So it's this individual relationship, but it also happens because we begin to experience that together. Chris, I loved how raw and honest he was about what this process looks like in his life. And just a reminder, there's no perfect leader. We are all in the process of learning and growing and changing together. And with that as a backdrop, what I want to do is I want to drop a key word this morning. I want to focus on the word identity. Chris talked about it last week. We've been tapping on this. But as we read through Romans chapter 12, we're going to be reading in the NLT this morning. I want you to consider this word identity. Just allow that word to just kind of set the tone for the powerful revelation of Scripture. And so, dear brothers, in verse 1, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Just think about identity. Let these words sink in. Allow the Holy Spirit to just affirm the power of the living word of God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You got to practice. You got to press in to this whole identity thing. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. How do we measure ourselves? By the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a specific function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. If you're a follower of Christ here this morning, this identity thing is huge because every one of us have a part to play. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, then be encouraging. If it's giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Lori and I have spent, up until Mountain View, we've spent the majority of our lives in youth ministry and camping ministry. And because of that, working with children and young adults, we focused a lot of energy and effort on helping children and young adults understand God's perspective on their lives. Lori and I would invest in young lives, and we knew specifically with these young lives and their development that self-esteem, self-worth, and a positive self-image based on the Word of God was so important because these issues mattered to these children and these young people. Now, all these years later, Lori and I, with all of our experience and all the things, we've just come to realize this is not just an issue for children and young adults. Most everybody within the sound of my voice this morning still struggles with some level of identity, some level of connectedness, some level of belonging. And we've realized through the years that most every person has some sort of struggle with identity. Some of you, the people around you, don't believe that because you have become masterful at covering it up. But just the number of people that we spend time with, doesn't matter what their income bracket is, doesn't matter how other people would view someone that's affluent or someone that's not, identity is still a struggle for most of us. So let's just focus on this word. I want this to resonate, this whole idea of identity as we're trying to press in. And I just want to remind you, just like what the scripture says, the pressure of our society, this pressurizing molding, seems to agree with our natural bent toward how we get our identity. And I want to say this because I think it's so super important that we realize if we are reaching people with the gospel, that what that means is that we are a church family where people are coming in from the community and they are bringing their philosophical, their belief system, all the things that the world proclaims is being brought into our church family. That's the way it should be. But the process of learning, growing, and changing is that there's this disciple-making process as we respond to the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness, the transformation, the life-altering experience of faith through grace. But what we have to be really careful of, and this is what I want to point out real quick, if we're not careful, and I believe that a lot of us unintentionally do this, is that we bring some natural, worldly premises into the church, and then we try to build a spiritual foundation on things that are not the plan of the Father. I hope that makes sense. Let me say it to you this way. The reason I'm mentioning that is because I so believe, and you've heard us use the terminology. Usually when I say this, people kind of respond, but we use the term and we talk about being a human being versus a human doing. These comparisons really are all about identity. And this morning, as we talk about this, identity is still a huge battleground. Now, to be honest with you, if you look at all the children and all the teenagers and all the young adults that we are blessed with in this church family, I believe that the assault on identity is stronger and more powerful today than it's ever been. And we say this to encourage you, parents, because we have to work together as a church to reinforce a godly identity with our kids. And this is not just one person's responsibility. This is a family responsibility where we're trying to help people see, know, and understand. We naturally, by nature, we get our identity most naturally in what we do, not in who we are. I meet a man, Rusty, I'm gonna pick on you. I'm gonna be like, hey man, how you doing? I meet him, get his name. What's one of the first things we as men do? What do you do? I'm gonna forget your name. Huh? You're gonna forget my name?
Probably.
Yeah, but what do you do? What do we do? That's what we do. We ask the question. We don't walk him and go like, how you feel? How's your wife think of you? I mean, you know, be like, dude, don't talk to me, man. But you understand what I'm saying? It's natural, and it's not, I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but we have to be super careful because if we're not careful, even within the church, some of you understand, I tell you, I'm a recovering religionist. Some of you get what I'm saying. And so what that does is we bring this philosophy into the church, and then we believe, we see the scripture, for God so loved the world, and we read, For by grace are you saved through faith. And we're like, oh my word, I believe this. But then if we're not careful, the whole human doing part becomes part of our belief relationship. So now we're trying to do certain things to get God's attention or to impress him or to somehow we're trying to, and it's about doing. It's not about who we are. So I get a little clip. This is from a documentary. You can look it up. This is a documentary about the Rock Ministries in Kensington, in Philadelphia. And I'm so excited for teenagers to be going to Philadelphia and being a part of just a solid project where they're going to be helping out. But I love the simplicity of this testimony. So I want you to listen to this real quick before we move on.
He came from Puerto Rico. He didn't speak one word of English when he came here. And he lives in our house called Nehemiah House, where he runs the house. He desires to be a plumber, so he's going to be going into the plumbers union. It's amazing what the Lord has done in his life, though. I mean, here's a kid who was out on the street. He was 17 years old when he paid $70,000 for a car.
How'd you do that?
Working the street. Yeah.
How are things now?
I would have never traded what I'm at now for anything else. This is what I have been looking for my whole life. Just the peace of mind, just the joy, and just the confidence that I had that I never had before, you know.
It's about your confidence.
Oh, yeah. Just in who I am. I mean, I come from a place where what you have, it determines who you are, you know. Just like the amount of money, however you dress, and what you have determine your identity. So all my life, you know, selling drugs in the street and just trying to have a nice car and just trying to, like, dress nice because I was not confident in who I was. But then when I came to Christ, I know my confidence on him. So it's different now, you know? It's
how old are you?
I'm 24 now. I just turned 24. Yeah.
Isn't that such a simple proclamation? And brothers and sisters, and maybe you're here this morning, you haven't embraced Christ as your Savior yet. Obviously, we want to encourage you. We want to see you believe in Jesus as the Son of the living God on your behalf. But what I so love about what he said is just the simplicity. And I believe that that's the simplicity of what we read about in the New Testament record, that people came to Jesus and they believed in him as the Son of the living God, and it just radically changed how they viewed themselves. And so they began to get, and we need to get back to just allowing what God says about us to dictate our identity and how we see ourselves. So as I'm working through this, I just want to go back to this natural approach that's reinforced by our world system. Because when I talk to people about grace a lot of times, and we have a conversation about grace, there's not a lot of human situations where unmerited favor is part of our daily life. It's about what we earn, and I understand. We got a ton of hard workers, diligent, responsible people in here. But I also just need for you to evaluate this morning how often our doing directs our identity. Even in church, if we're not careful, we can bring this same foundational belief into the church and then try to get Jesus to fit into what we're doing because we have developed a lifestyle where our doing directs our identity. Then we get into the scripture or you hear teaching trying to encourage you to have this incredible life-altering relationship with Jesus and allow him to transform your life. And you're confronted with this approach, our identity directs our doing. You see how they're much different? My doing directs my identity versus what is Father God trying to get us to understand? That it should be our very identity that directs our doing. And so think about it. When we're reading these scriptures here and we're being confronted with how much God loves us, you go back to chapter 11 and you look at the last three or four verses, six verses in chapter 11, talking about glorious power, majestic, incredible things. And then on the heels of that, he says, doesn't matter what you've done, if you believe and you present yourself to him, he will accept you. Not only that, when he accepts you, He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now you have some spiritual empowerment to function as part of the body and to belong because of your identity. And we are all healthier when we are all functioning. Our identity directs our doing. So I asked my daughter, and Jacqueline, this is our middle daughter, Jacqueline. Here's the thing. I've been trying to just understand. We've been trying to dig into this point. And so I reached out to her this week and I said, sweetheart, I know by default, she's the one that helps me in these because Megan doesn't live here. Junior doesn't live here. So it's her. But this is what I want you to think about. And I hope that this will resonate. I ask her to share. My wife and I, we're so blessed to be able to have children. But the background that we came from, we had baggage and we knew that we were both from dysfunctional situations. And so we clung to Jesus and the scripture. Because we had this whole list of things that we didn't want to do as parents. And so I can remember my son, oh man, it was so cool. Baby boy freaked me out. And then in the most beautiful way. And then we had this beautiful little girl. And I knew through all the years of working with children and teenagers, I knew that girls that had their dad's love, girls that had their dad's attention, girls that had their dad's investment, you could see it made a difference. And so I began to just see God. I would talk to my wife, and I'm like, from the very beginning, I wanted her to know that I loved her for who she was. And so even the name that, the label, that term of affection that I gave her, I wanted that to represent where she was in my life. And so from early on, I wasn't a perfect parent. I made all kinds of mistakes. I blundered all over myself, but it was a goal of mine to communicate to my daughter how much she meant to me, what her value was in the fact and that she was our daughter. And I wanted her to get her sense of identity in this incredible amount of love. And so in different situations, when she would start something, I would just try to communicate with her. I believe in you. You have incredible, I want you, my desire is for you to begin to see yourself through my eyes because the sky's the limit for you. How'd you do embracing that?
Meh. No, not really good. I thought he was telling me that because now I know, being a mom, that you don't get a manual. They just send you home and say, good luck with the baby. But I thought he got like this dad's manual and that's just what all dads say. I believe in you. You can do anything. The sky's the limit. And I was like, yeah, sure. That's a Disney movie.
So I want to stop her right there. Think about what she's saying. In her mind, she could not receive what I was saying to her because she thought I had to say it. Like what she said, I got some manual from the hospital. I'm like, line 12, say, you're amazing. You're amazing. Like, I believe in you. All the time. This is a point this morning. How many of you, when you hear that God loves you, do some of you respond to God's love in the same way? Like somehow he has to tell you that? Or it's like this blanket big statement that doesn't mean that he sees and hears and knows you on a personal level? This is literally what she thought. Like, oh, Dad, you just got to be nice to me because I'm your kid. Mm-hmm. Correct?
Correct.
Okay.
Yes.
So how'd that work out?
Not so good. Not so good. Let me share.
Yeah.
Okay. I struggled with this, and I still struggle with it. As early as I can remember, my dad always told me and made one thing very clear. I love you for who you are, not for what you did. He said it so often that you would thought it became ingrained in me and would take root. But it truly never soaked in until much, much later in my life. My dad loved Christ and wanted me to know him, not just know him, but truly know him. We prayed together before bed. We read Bible stories, and he'd shared how Jesus loved me unconditionally, unconditionally. Every chance he got, he reminded me that I was enough, me. But for some reason, I didn't believe him. You see, I was a kid who craved the applause of the world. I wanted to be liked, noticed, and accepted by my friends, my teachers, strangers. I wanted to fit in. If I did something good, I felt seen. If I made someone laugh, I felt valuable. If I achieved something, I felt worthy. The world was telling me that being enough required proof, tangible, measurable proof. And even though my dad was in my corner telling me I didn't have to earn love, my heart was convinced otherwise. I wanted to be cool and liked by my friends. I wanted to fit in. I felt I needed to be changed to be with the cool kids. But what I didn't know was that I was allowing the lies of the world and the evil one to be a louder voice than my own earthly dad's. I still didn't believe that I was enough for just being me. Psychologists say that your identity is what the most important person in your life thinks about you. I'll say that again. Psychologists say that your identity is what the most important person in your life thinks about you. Who is that person for you? See, this followed me into my adulthood. And truly, if I'm going to be honest with you this morning, it's something I still struggle with on a daily basis. It's wonderful when dad says, come up and share. It's like, hey, Mountain View, here's what I struggle with. Hopefully someone else does too.
Absolutely.
Am I going to believe the lies of the evil one telling me that my worth is in what I do? Or am I going to cling on to the promises of Christ and live in his love knowing that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made? I believe as long as you have breath in your lungs, as a believer in Christ, you will struggle with this all the days of your life because the world tells you to conform, to be like everybody else. But the Bible is directly opposite of that. Mm-hmm. It says, do not conform. We're meant to be lights in this dark world. We're meant to shine. It's hard. It's lonely. But that's what we're called to do. The only way I can conquer this is by spending time with God. And I mean saturating myself with the gospel and his word, like-minded people, music, prayer. You see, I began to draw closer to God on my own, deepening my relationship with him. I began to see that the evil one was the author of my insecurities and he is the king of lies. You experience Satan's activities in your life primarily through lies he gets you to believe that become incredibly powerful and captivate your life. Just a few. You're ugly. You're unattractive. You'll never have friends. You're a failure. You're unpopular. No one likes you at school. You'll never be liked by your siblings. You're not smart as them. You're a bad mom. You see all those other moms on Pinterest and Instagram, and they've got their life together by 5 a.m. They've made sourdough bread. They've worked out, and, you know, they have it all together. And I am still in my pajamas. Or maybe it's on a deep level. No one sees you. Your life's not worth anything. No one cares if you live or die. You don't have any worth. Or it could be in your small group or your Bible study. You don't belong here. Whenever you speak, everyone thinks you're dumb. You don't have any Bible knowledge. You've never been to a Bible class. Stay quiet. Or better yet, just don't come. Our enemy whispers lies in your life that give birth to other lies that drive you to despair. If you pause and think about it, when Jesus was led to the wilderness and tempted by Satan, and this is something I'm studying very deeply on my own, and it rocked me when I studied this. Satan wasn't out in the wilderness showing Jesus promiscuous pictures or tempting him with alcohol and drugs. No, he went for his mind. Mm-hmm. He questioned. Satan starts by making Jesus question who he is and how God feels about him. If he did that with Jesus, mm-hmm. he's going to do that with you.
Yeah,
you've got no worth. You don't know Jesus enough. The list will go on and on. This is one of Satan's biggest traps for us. He will quietly attempt to get you to establish your worth and your value by what you can do, and specifically how you measure up to others.
Yeah, absolutely.
My greatest battle every day isn't my to-do list or dealing with people who think differently than me. My real battle is me. My real battle every day is Jacqueline Henry. Am I going to live in freedom and get my identity in Christ today and know that I'm enough? I don't have to earn it, but I need to be still before the Lord, and I need to pray for my kids. Mm-hmm. I need to pray for my husband. Man, if I prayed for my husband as much as I worried about what other people thought of me, my husband would be like a knight in shining armor. Okay? Sorry, babe. I love you. My goodness. If I took my eyes off myself and stopped worrying about all the cares of this world and man and started praying for other people, my mom told me that all the time, pray for them. I don't want to. Did you see what they did? But seriously, if I took my eyes off myself and my struggles and started praying for people as much as I worried about man, what could do? It's unbelievable the possibilities that could happen.
Absolutely.
Will I believe the lies of the enemy, or will I see myself the way the Father sees me? Will I live for the approval of man, or will I be rooted in the truth that I am fearfully and wonderfully made? Even if my house doesn't look Instagram worthy, even if it's not Pinterest perfect, and moms, let's be honest, especially new moms and old moms. If it's 3 p.m., I got my husband's sweatpants on. My house isn't perfect. I got makeup on from the day before because I forgot to take it off. And I've got poop on me that I'm not even sure whose it is. This happened a lot. No one gave me a manual for that. That's okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's okay. Ladies, I'm just going to tell a story real quick. This is how much our minds, and men, I'm not going to talk directly to you because I don't know what you guys think. Hallelujah, I'm not a man. But for women, our mind can spiral so fast, because we are so driven, image driven. And I am talking to you because I've lived there. I know what it's like. I battle with this. Mm-hmm. We have to be perceived as perfect on the outside when we're dying on the inside. We have to take the best picture and post the, vacation, whatever you do. I don't know what you do. But inside, you had a terrible, terrible talk with your husband. Your kids are yelling. But if we can post a reel, but it's not real. Mm-hmm. You post something that's fake. Mm-hmm. Someone posted sourdough bread. And I thought, whew, I'm going to make sourdough bread. If anybody that knows me knows, I don't like to be in the kitchen. I'd like to be outside any day of the week. I'll be on the tractor. I'll be on the mower. The kitchen, I don't know how to make anything. I do. I go to Sam's Club and they make it for me. But I got this, I was like, oh, I'm going to make sourdough bread. My husband's away in Philadelphia for a conference. I'm going to make it. He's going to come home. I'm going to be barefoot pregnant and in the kitchen and making sourdough bread because I am pregnant. No one told me how hard it is. He bought me a bread maker. I brought a sourdough starter from Amazon. Don't ever do that. Go to Yoder's or someplace. Buy it from your friend. I don't know. Cece's got some really good sourdough starter. Okay, so I'm getting it. I'm thinking I'm doing great. I'm massaging it. I'm telling it to rise. I'm doing everything. I'm like, you can do it, bread. You can do it. Rise, baby. I put it in the bread baker. Mom calls me. It's like 6 a.m. on a Sunday. I'm so excited. Paul's going to come home from Philly. I'm going to have this amazing sourdough bread. I'm going to make little stars in it like you see on Pinterest. I'm going to do all this. I come home on Sunday. The house smells amazing. I'm like salivating. You know, I'm like so excited. I open the bread maker. I made sourdough croutons. I'm not even kidding. I thank goodness Samantha was asleep. I couldn't believe it. I was astonished. I looked down. That you got to be joking me. I didn't even know bread makers could make sourdough croutons. Mom calls. She's like, oh, how'd the bread making go? I was like, Mom, I made croutons. I am the worst domesticated person in the world, or homemaker in the whole entire world. I can't do this. So then my mind thought, this is how easily it spiraled. I thought, the world's going to end. The government's going to shut down. The dollar's not going to be worth anything. Everybody, and I know the audience here, all y'all make homemade everything. Like canning since you were two and homemade everything. That is not me. And I can stand up here today knowing my identity that is not me.
She's living in freedom right now.
Oh, but it's hard. I'm sweating. Okay. So I realize that you guys are great about making stuff from scratch. That's not me. Mom goes, oh, how'd the sourdough bread go? And I said, Mom, I cannot make this for your family. I was trying to impress them at Thanksgiving. This isn't even edible. The outsides were crispy and the insides were doughy. Like the dogs won't even, the birds are going away from it. But then I suddenly let my mind spiral. What in the world? Why did you leave a successful career in the intelligence community to be a stay-at-home mom and a stay-at-home wife when you cannot take care of your kids? Your kids are going to die at the end of the... Because you cannot make sourdough bread. You can't live off of your land. The chickens are going to die. We don't even have chickens. But in my mind, I made up chickens. Like, this is how amazing the woman's mind is. And I'm, like, baffled by it. All of a sudden, Paul comes home and she's like, how was your day? I was like, we're all going to die. Because I can't make sourdough bread. But shoot, I can make... I eat this croutons. You couldn't even put them in the salad. So I am telling you, we have to realize the lies in our head and stop them once they start. I want to remind you real quick of who... what you're not today. You're not how you compare to others. Whatever's on Pinterest, whatever's the latest, the TikTok trends, the makeup, the whatever it is, girls... We live in a constant society of if you get Botox, lipo, if you have this kind of makeup, if you then you're pretty, then you're worthy. It's only going to make you want more. You're going to chase something that will never satisfy you because your identity is in the world and in man. And if you get your identity in man, it changes. Mm-hmm. Every year, your fashion, your makeup, everything changes. You will die inside. You're not your past. You're not the summation of your talents. You're not defined by the size or shape of your body. You're not your mistakes. You're not your accomplishments. You're not your potential. You're not where you went to school. You're not how much money you make, the number of TikTok followers or Facebook friends or Instagram followers or likes. You're not what other people think you are. You're not your sins, your failures, or your shame. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're a child of God. You're chosen, holy, and dearly loved. You're redeemed and forgiven. You're a new creation. You're more than a conqueror through him who loves you. You're a masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good works. All this is in the Bible. You know the truth by studying the Bible. There's only one truth. There's not many truths. There's one. When you know the truth will set you free.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that's why Jesus sent his son. That's why we celebrate Christmas, is so you can live in freedom. My parents are telling you this because if they didn't break the cycle, my brother, my sister, and I would not live in freedom. And I am talking to you about my struggles because I want to live in freedom.
They're not your struggles. They're all of our struggles.
I'm talking about all y'all struggles. Because I want my daughters and I want my son to live in freedom. I don't want them to see that their mom is so bound up with what the man thinks of them. And I surely don't want to model that for my girls.
So what the reason for this practical illustration this morning is hopefully you can see just from our family vulnerability, the power of identity. So one of the things I want you to see is that as we walk life together, with her growing up, she's 4 years old, she's 10 years old, now she's in high school, now we're moving her to college, she's playing a college sport, she graduates from college, and we're having these conversations the whole time. We're talking about identity. I'm constantly reinforcing to her. At one point, she changed colleges, she was petrified. Use it as an opportunity to just say, hey, babe, we believe in you. We love you. We were constantly talking about identity issues. It wasn't like we had one conversation every 5 years. This was we were walking life together, and I was doing my best to just affirm her and let her know how much I loved her and let her know how much I believed in her. But here's the thing. She had to make a choice to believe what I was saying. And then at a certain point, we don't have a date. We don't know when it happened. But there was a shift. There was a change where she began because she believed and she embraced. But she really began to press in. And as she understood her identity in Christ, she then began to understand deeper what we had been saying to her, what I as a dad had been saying to her. And when she talked to me and when she opened her heart up, what do you think my response was to her? I want you to hear our hearts this morning. While we were all still in our worst position, Father God sent his Son to die on our behalf. Some of you, I want you, maybe for the first time, the light's going to come on by the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. God loves you. He's been walking alongside of you, whether you can see him, whether you can acknowledge him, whether you can understand his presence. He has been trying to get your attention. He's been trying to reinforce how much he cares about you, what he wants for you, how he believes in you. But we have to make a decision to believe that and to respond to that. And it's only when we begin to walk in that identity where things begin to change. I have loved her. We have had a close relationship her entire life. But something went even deeper. Something went even more beautiful when she began to put things together and say, Dad, now I understand why you've been saying what you've been saying all these years. I can now begin to accept why you did what you did all those times. And it, her identity began to change on a drastic level. And I'm asking you, we're asking you here this morning, are you believing all the stuff around you, all these voices, or can you genuinely believe that God loves you? The kids were singing about, and CeCe proclaimed earlier, for God so loved the world that he gave. Not because he had to, generally because he's God, but because he knows your name, he knows your life, he sees your face and he cares about you and he wants you to understand all that he offers you and for us to begin to move back to the simplicity of just embracing what he says about us and allowing that to be the very basis of how we view ourselves, our identity. But there's a choice. And at some point, you made the choice to really begin to believe that that was more true than all the voices around you.
It wasn't until probably my late 20s when I really started studying the scripture. And then it's like, it wasn't all at one moment, but I really realized that what my dad was giving me was a reflection of the Father's love. So if I could understand that, I could grasp that more. That my dad loves me unconditionally and did the most amazing job communicating that to me because that's, he was trying to show me the Father's love. That it's not in what I do. It's just for being me, for being his baby doll. Mm-hmm. There's nothing I have to do. There's nothing I have to prove. He loves my 5'4", freckled self, blonde hair. I don't have to do anything. I just need to sit and be with him. Spend time with him. Because that's ultimately all my dad and I did. Where I felt the most loved and he felt the most loved was when I just sat in the trucks with him. That's all it's about. We complicate it. I got to do this for God. I got to do this for man. No, really. Just sit and be still and be with God.
One of the greatest opportunities for us as human beings is to have a real, genuine, personal relationship with Father God through Jesus by his Spirit. Let's begin to believe how much he loves us and let that affect how we view ourselves. Let that affect how we serve Father and how we serve other people. Let's press in and keep learning how to let our identity direct our doing. Because that's what Romans 12 is talking about. We've all got to do this together. We can't be a healthy body. You can't have 5% of the people that understand their identity and 95% were, no. God's plan for the church is that we all fight to have our identity in Christ. And then what we need to do is pass that on to a lost world. It's not about anything else other than belief and forgiveness, and that we can all have our identity in Christ. Maybe somebody here this morning, today is your first opportunity to really begin to believe. He loves you. The whole reason that we celebrate this season is because we believe in the miraculous gift of Yeshua, the Messiah, to this world. How much of an identity intersection for each and every one of us is when we believe. Let's stand and let's worship in song together.